Israel presents.
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this is the special Hanukkah edition of Torah Tidbits Audio, first recorded and broadcast on Thursday, the second candle of Hanukkah, the 26th of Kislev, 5768, and in the general calendar, December 6th. For those who know, the melody that I use as the opener of the show, it's Eitz Chaim Hi. It's a song about the Torah and how much it is for us the tree of life. I was thinking of replacing it for this Hanukkah edition with Maoz Tzur, and then decided that I wasn't going to replace it. I decided instead, as you heard, to start with Maoz Tzur, but to include as the opener of this Torah Tidbits audio, just like all the others, the song that is really what Hanukkah is about. We think of Hanukkah in terms of military victory of a small band of Hasmoneans and Maccabees fighting against the Greeks, and the miracles of the victory, which it is, and the miracle of the one-day supply of oil that miraculously lasted for 8 days, which it is. But it is really the victory of Torah, in that the threat of Hanukkah time was not at first for bodily harm. It was a threat to our observance of the Torah, to our way of life, our Torah way of life. And that's what was fought for, and that what was victorious. Even though Eitz Chaim Hi is not a Hanukkah song, it is a Hanukkah song because it says the Torah is our tree of life, our way of life. And whenever it has to be defended, and whenever we have to fight for the continuation of the Torah way of life, we will, and we will, Be'ezrat Hashem, be successful. I have an experiment now. We've been saying Psalm 130, Shir HaMa'alot Mima'amakim, for years. Every show starts with it sometime at the beginning. And it is our prayer that even on happy days, like Hanukkah, which is why I'm bringing it up, we still have to recognize that there are problems, and that we ask God's help for them. And we call from him from the depths of despair, sometimes even in the middle of a joyous season. Annapolis, for example, but let's not get into that at the moment. I would like to try today, because it is Hanukkah, to read a different psalm. Not 130, but 121. It is by the art scroll Tehillim, heading, A Declaration of Faith and a Prayer for God's Constant Protection. And I think it would be appropriate. It's borrowed to be said as part of Kiddush Levana. I don't know what other occasions it might be used. But I would like to try, and I'm only saying this as an experiment, I'm not committing to it yet, that on days when we do not say Tachanun, Rosh Chodesh, Hanukkah, as two examples, instead of 130, we will say 121. Shir lam'alot, esa einai el heharim, me'ayin yavo ezri. Ezri me'im Adonai, osei shamayim va'aretz. Al yitain lamot raglecha, al yanum shomrecha. Hine lo yanum v'lo yishan, shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomrecha, Adonai tzilcha, al yad yiminecha. Yomam Hashemesh lo yakeka v'yoreach balayla. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra, yishmor et nafshecha. Adonai yishmor et tzeitecha uvoecha me'ata v'ad olam. And because this is the first time, let's do it with English translation. As I mentioned, I'm using the Art Scroll Schottenstein edition of the Book of Psalms with an interlinear translation. A song to the ascents, Shir Lama'alot. I raise my eyes to the mountains, from whence will come my help? My help is from Hashem, maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow the faltering of your foot, not slumber will your guardian. Behold, he neither slumbers nor sleeps, the guardian of Israel. Hashem is your guardian, Hashem is your protective shade at your right hand. By day the sun will not harm you, nor the moon by night. Hashem will protect you from every evil. He will guard your soul. Hashem will guard your departure and your arrival from this time until eternity. We will conclude the prayer with the same passage we've been using until now. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotziem mitzara lirvacha umeafela leora umishibud legeula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. As you might or might not be aware, Torah reading, which proceeds every Shabbat in an organized fashion so that the entire Torah is read in the course of 1 year, when a major chag, a major holiday, falls on Shabbat, the regular scheduled Torah reading is postponed, delayed, suspended, however you want to put it, and a special reading is read for the chag. This applies to that one day of Pesach that will always be Shabbat. It applies to the day of Sukkot that will be a Shabbat in our calendar. Shavuot cannot fall on Shabbat, but in Chutz Laaretz, outside of Israel, it can, and it applies then as well. Rosh Hashanah when it's on Shabbat, Yom Kippur when it's on Shabbat, all of those suspend the regular Parshat HaShavua in favor of the special Torah reading. And there are sources for that. Then there are other special occasions where the practice is not to suspend Torah reading, regular scheduled Torah reading, but to supplement. Rosh Chodesh, when it coincides on Shabbat. Chanukah, which we'll talk about in a moment, when it coincides with Shabbat. Same thing with Purim, which happens only in Yerushalayim. The same thing with the special Shabbatot of Shkalim, Zachor, Parah, and HaChodesh. When these dates fall on Shabbat, the last four parshiot are always on Shabbat, of course, the Torah reading is not suspended. A second Torah is taken out of the Ark. The first one, we have seven people that are called to the Torah for the regular Parshat HaShavua. And in the second Torah, the Maftir, the one who will be reading the Haftarah, the passage of the prophets, will also have for him read or read on his own the special portion of the day. And so it will be this Shabbat, Mirtz Hashem, which is Shabbat Parshat Miketz. A word about Miketz. We're talking about what happened after two further years of imprisonment to Yosef, when finally the wine steward, the Sa'ar HaMashkim, remembered that this Jewish boy did him a favor and interpreted his dream and calmed him down 2 years before, tells Paro, who himself is being bothered and tortured by dreams that he can't understand, about Yosef and his God-given powers. And Yosef is hurried out of the prison to appear before Paro, and whatever unfolds, that's the rest of this week's Parsha. If we get to it, fine, and if not, which I suspect we might not, it'll have to hold. Parshat Miketz is Shabbat Chanukah about 90% of the time. There is a relatively rare occurrence when Chanukah begins Thursday night, Friday, that It goes through the following Friday, and the day after is Miketz, which means Shabbat Chanukah that year is Vayeshev, and Miketz is not Shabbat Chanukah, but it's a rare occasion, relatively rare. As I said, only 10% of the time. This Shabbat does not go into that rare category, but it fits the more common situation where there is one Shabbat Chanukah, and it is Miketz. And by the way, Shabbat Chanukah is always the 13th Shabbat of the year. Do with that what you want. Anyway, we take out two Torahs this Shabbat. In the first one, we call seven people to the reading of Miketz. And in the second Torah, a single person who is given the honor of Maftir. And we read the portion of the tribal leader's offering in the original dedication of the Mikdash, when it was a portable tabernacle, the Mishkan. And this Shabbat will be the fourth day of Chanukah, of dedication, of rededication of the Beit HaMikdash. So it is appropriate that the Maftir we read will be who brought the gifts of the tribal leaders on the fourth day of the dedication period. There are situations where Shabbat Chanukah is also Rosh Chodesh, in which case a third Torah is taken out, but we don't have to get into that now since it's not this year's situation. This year we've got Parshat Miketz, the Maftir for Shabbat Chanukah, and the Haftarah, which is a reading in the prophet Zechariah, as they say in secular language, and hopefully we'll talk a little bit about that also. Just wanted to focus in this manner. Allow me please to get a little personal. Today is the 9th Yortzeit of my father, Zichrono Livracha. His name was Moshe Yitzchak ben Mordechai. We've got some Moshes and variations of that name in the family already. And over the years, I've marked my father's Yortzeit here at the Israel Center by scheduling a festive davening for the second morning of Chanukah and inviting a friend of mine, Yitzchak Miller, who is an excellent Karlbach-style davener and singer. I don't give him the whole davening in this occasion because as a son who has Yortzeit for his father, it is the tradition that if he knows how to, he leads the services. But I do give over Hallel to Yitzchak, and he does it in Karlbach style. It dawned on me, probably not for the first time, that the reason I went in this direction of getting a more elaborate, festive Hallel on my father's Yortzeit is the fact that in the year that he died, and my brothers and I sat Shiva for him, we did not recite Hallel for 7 out of the 8 days of Chanukah. You all are aware, I hope, that Chanukah is observed not just by the lighting of candles each evening, but by the recitation of the full Hallel at the morning service at Shacharit. And in the year that my father passed away, the first day I did say Hallel, and he passed away the second night, after middle of the night, so that the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, and eighth day of Chanukah, we were sitting Shiva, and did not say Hallel. I just realized that I must have said Hallel on the Shabbat of Chanukah, but not on the other days of the week. So there was a hole in my honoring of Chanukah by not having said Hallel on those occasions during that year, and I guess I subconsciously compensated for it by having Yitzchak Miller do Hallel at the davening that I do in memory of my father. That was followed by a shir. I have a piece that I would like to play for you from an album by Yitzchak Miller of the Karlbach Hallel. This is just one part. And I also have a piece of the shiur in Mishnayot that I gave this morning after davening, which I will explain and introduce before I clip that piece in. But first, Yitzchak Miller with Hodu Lashem.
Hashem, ki yitov, ki yileolam chazdo. Odom Hashem, ki yitov, ki yileolam chazdo. Odom Hashem, ki
Chazan, singer, and friend Yitzchak Miller. I have this thing that every holiday that I come to, I need to explore some new angle, to come up with a new vort, as we would call it, some kind of something that I had not known before or not focused on before, because to me, it prevents the holidays from becoming stale. I would say everybody is like that, but unfortunately people succumb to the been there, did it kind of philosophy, and something like Hanukkah becomes a children-oriented holiday because the adults have said, all right, you know, I've been lighting candles all my life, so what is it there? And I don't have that attitude at all. I have never been disappointed yet in a quest for some new angle, some new insight. And this year I happened to focus on the unusual, I would say unique, emphasis on publicity, publicizing the miracle. That I've always known was an element of Hanukkah, but it's almost to an extreme that's very surprising. I'll give a few examples. If you, this is a practical example. Let's say you have a Chanukiah that is the style that comes with a solid back and a row of 8 candle holders or oil cups across the bottom. The type that when you light it, it's visible from one direction only and not both. Hold that thought. More Torah Tidbits audio to follow. You've been listening to Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Miketz, Shabbat Chanukah. I suppose you still are listening, otherwise you wouldn't be hearing me say this. I had a hold that thought a moment ago. We were talking about the publicity aspect of the Chanukah mitzvah of the menorah, the Chanukah lights. And I was giving an example of the style of Chanukiah that's visible from only one direction. The kind that looks like the menorah in the Beit HaMikdash, usually the candles are above the actual physical menorah, and they can be seen from both sides. But there are Chanukiot that can only be seen from one side. Let's say you have such a Chanukiah, and let's say you light on your windowsill. Who gets to see it? Do you light it facing you, so that people passing in the street will not be able to see it? Or do you turn it towards the street and you won't be able to see it? The answer is, it's for the people passing by in the street, not for you. Your mitzvah is to light in such a way that it will be publicized, that it will be public. But you don't have to look at them. I mean, of course you should look at them and realize the significance in them and let it inspire and instill things in you. But when the bottom line in that question comes, it goes klapei chutz, to the outside world. This is just one illustration, the timing, the method of display. I want to make one thing clear in case it wasn't. You're not allowed to light the candles and then turn them. You have to place them first in the place where they will stay, and in the orientation they will stay for the duration of their burning. And then you light. And how can you light from the other side of the Chanukiah when it's at the windowsill? That's your problem. You have to figure out some way, logistically, practically, to be able to do it. But it's supposed to face outside. And only when facing outside is pointless. For example, you live on a high floor in a building, and opposite you is a park with no people in it, then you don't have the ability to publicize the mitzvah and the miracles, and therefore it becomes internal. There also was a period of Jewish history, a long period of Jewish history, when in certain countries in which Jews lived, it would have been very dangerous to display in public the Hanukkah lights, and that's why they came inside, internal. They used to be outside, and in Yerushalayim, and many other places too, but I think more so in Jerusalem, you find more and more people each year lighting outdoors. It requires you to buy yourself one of many available glass boxes that sort of look like a fish tank, and the Chanukiah goes in there, and you're able to put it outside your front door or wherever else you determine is your most prominent place of public display. But I digress. The point I was making is that there's a lot of emphasis on showing it, more so than anything else. At the Seder table, we sit down to matzah. You pick up the matzah right before you're ready to eat it, and you announce, this is the matzah we eat, why do we eat it, this is the reason. But who are you talking to? You're talking to the people sitting at your Seder table. You do not go out into the street and say, hear ye, anyone who wants to listen. The Jews were oppressed in Egypt, and God took them out, and we eat the matzah to commemorate. We don't do that. And your sukkah, which is outdoors, because it can't be otherwise, does not necessarily announce anything to the people that pass by and see it. And just, you know, goes on and on and on. We are not required to do that kind of publicity job with any other mitzvah. And with Hanukkah, it is a very essential part, not a peripheral part, an essential part of the mitzvah. And here, I believe, is the main reason why. What happened immediately before Hanukkah? In the years before the Hanukkah story, the Jews in Israel were under the thumb of Greece. The Greeks declared and decreed various and sundry measures that were meant to take Jews away from their Judaism. And if there was an observance of mitzvot in those pre-Hanukkah days, you're sure that it was not in public. It was private. In order to do anything, let's say, blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah, you had to find a cave someplace and put guards at the front and muffle the sound in some way to make sure you would not be found. Mitzvot were either stopped being performed by the people who were afraid, or they were done in great secrecy. And the victory of the Chashmonaim, the greatness of the Hanukkah story, is not a one-day supply of oil was miraculously found and it lasted seven more days for a total of eight and therefore, etc., etc. Of course, that's a miracle we make a lot of fuss about, but it's really the least important of the mitzvot, of the miracles. What is important is that Jews no longer had to hide their religious observance or stifle it because they were afraid. And I believe that when we read in the Al Hanisim prayer that after the Chashmonaim victory, they went into the temple and they repaired it and they cleaned it up and they purified it, and then it says, V'hidliku neirot b'chatzrot kodshecha, they kindled lamps in your holy courtyards, referring to God's holy courtyard, which is the courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash. You pause for a moment and say, what was that doing there? The menorah is not found in the courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash. And there are various ways that people answer this question. Some say that they didn't use the menorah of the Beit HaMikdash. Instead, they made torches and other candlesticks, and they used those. And others say they went into the Beit HaMikdash and they took the menorah out of its usual place, something which ordinarily would not be allowed to be done, and they brought it into the courtyard and they lit it there so that everybody should be able to see that a great miracle has occurred and you don't have to be afraid anymore. Just like we are publicly displaying the lighting of the menorah, finally able to do it, you, in all of your various sundry performances or non-performances of mitzvot, now can come out of the closet, out of the basement, out of the caves, and perform mitzvot with a pride that was brought about by these great victories of the Chashmonaim. That's why publicity is an important part of this mitzvah of Neirot Chanukah. I want to share with the listeners a little bit of the experience this morning at the Israel Center after the davening when I gave a shiur in Mishnah, the traditional body of text, not the only one possible. There are many things you could learn in memory of someone, but by and large, the traditional text is Mishnah. For, among other reasons, the letters of the word Mishnah rearranged to spell the word neshama, soul, and there's a very strong association, and loads and loads of people learn Mishnayot on yahrzeits and during Shiva and for the first year after someone passes away, and they try to finish everything, etc., etc. So I wanted to learn Mishnayot. I also wanted them to be, have some connection to Chanukah, which is a problem, because unlike Pesach, which has a tractate, a volume of Mishnah called Pesachim, and Sukkot has Mesechet Sukkah, and Rosh Hashanah has Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur has Yoma, and even Shavuot is linked to Mesechet Shavuot, just by name and play on words, but also by some substance of the mutual promises taken, oaths taken between God and the people of Israel. Purim has Mesechet Megillah, and Chanukah is conspicuously absent from Mishnayot. You have no Mishnah that tells us that there's an eight-day holiday of Chanukah, and that the mitzvah is to light candles each night, and that this is how they should be lit, and that we say full Hallel on Chanukah each morning, and it's 8 days, etc., etc. We don't have that. It almost seems to be, and some people claim this, that it was so much in the consciousness of the people's practice, and so fresh at the time the Mishnah was written, that they didn't even have to discuss it. It was a given. And only the other topics had to be explored in the Mishnah, because those things were subject to being forgotten. I don't know if that's a real reason, but I will tell you this. The Gemara, by the way, picks up the slack and has discussion about the mitzvot of Chanukah. But as far as Mishnah is concerned, remember, I wanted to do something for Mishnah. I wanted to have to do with Chanukah. And I found, by doing a computer search through all of Shisha Sidrei Mishnah, that there are 7 times where the name Chanukah appears, the holiday's name. It does not tell you about it, but it tells you certain things that have to do with Chanukah on the calendar. And there were, as I said, 7 different Mishnayot, certainly not going to put you through all of them now, but I want you to hear the presentation of the last of the 7. It's from a Mishnah in Mesechet Bava Kama, and it should speak for itself, but if not, I'll help it along when the clip is over. One last Mishnah that mentions Chanukah. This is one of my personal favorites, and maybe you'll see why. It's just a nice geshmaka Mishnah, as they say. It's a Mishnah in Bava Kama, which is dealing with damages of one to another, a lot of civil law. Mishnah in Perek Vav, Mishnah Vav, says the following. Gates sheyatza mitachat hapatish v'hizik, a spark. Picture a blacksmith. He has a shop. The shop is not closed. It's like an open entrance to it. And he's at his anvil, and he's got iron that's been superheated, and he's pounding it with his heavy hammer, and sparks are flying out. And a spark jumps out from under his hammer and lands on the newspaper that you are reading right by his shop, and it sets it on fire. So the Mishnah says, Gates sheyatza mitachat hapatish v'hizik, if it does damage, chayav. The person pounding with the hammer, the blacksmith or whoever, is obligated to pay for the damages caused by sparks that come out. The reason should be obvious. He knows that what he does produces sparks that could damage. He has to take the precaution to put up a safety area, or to be removed from the street where people can be, that spark shouldn't go out and damage anything. And therefore, if he does damage, he has to pay. Now watch. Gamal, a camel. Shahaya ta'un pishtan. There was a camel that was laden with flax that was being walked through the streets of a town on the way to the flax mill, wherever they beat the flax and extract the linen. Va'avar birshut harabim. This camel was being marched through a public domain. V'nichnas pishtano letoch hechanut. The street was narrow. On both sides you had shops, kiosks, booths, different businesses. And the burden, the load of the camel was so wide that some of the flax stretched out on both sides. V'nichnas letoch hechanut. And it actually went into the territory of the store. And the storekeeper had an oil lamp burning there. V'dolko b'neiro shelchenvani. The storekeeper's lamp ignited this load of pishtan. V'hidlik et habiran, it set fire to the whole load. Ba'al hagamal chayav. The camel master is the one that's responsible. Now, we're talking about a load that he picked up from the flax grower. He's being paid for his service to bring the flax to the flax mill, or whatever it's called, for the extraction of linen, and then it goes to another step where it's woven, and etc., etc. He was careless that he walked through a public street, a narrow public street, where he ended up setting the load on fire, and he can't blame the storekeeper, because the flame was inside his store. It's allowed to be there. However, if the chenvani, the storekeeper, had his torch, his lighting, because he wanted outdoor lighting so that people should see his shop and come to him, and he had his lamps or his torch outside of his store in the street, hachenvani chayav. And that ignited the camel's load. The storekeeper has to pay for it. It's his fault. Ah, but wait a minute. There is one candle, one lamp that you're supposed to put outside. Rabbi Yehuda Omer Bener Chanukah, if it was the Chanukiah of the storekeeper, which, because you're supposed to put it outside, that's where he displayed it, and the camel passed by and ignited the linen that he was carrying, the storekeeper is exempt. Again, logic. Why should he be exempt? Because people know that it's Hanukkah, and on Hanukkah, this is what you do. And therefore, the camel driver is not going to be able to be indignant and said, "Hey, you messed things up. You ignited my thing. You have to pay for it." He says, "These were Hanukkah candles. That's where they belong." Who's the one, the rocket scientist, as they say, who loads his camel and comes through a narrow street where Hanukkah candles are outside?
The song Ma'oz Tzur, which is the main Hanukkah song, which we introduced the show with earlier, has a message of bringing in other events in Jewish history to emphasize the fact that the Hanukkah story does not stand alone, nor did it happen in a vacuum. It's almost like what we say at the Seder table, Bechol dor vador omdim aleinu l'chaloteinu, in every generation, somebody or other stands up to harm the people of Israel, v'hakadosh baruch hu matzileinu meyadam, and God saves us from their hands. Here in the Ma'oz Tzur, we sing of Yetziat Mitzrayim, the Exodus from Egypt, and we have a stanza about the Purim story, and a stanza about the First Temple time, and then, of course, the story with the Yevanim, the Greeks. And the important part of that is that Hanukkah, more than a specific historic event or series of events, is a representative of an aspect of something that's very important to us. It comes in different forms and shapes and flavors, but there's a common feature of the non-Jewish world wanting us to be like everybody else. Haman, went to Ahasuerus. This is part of the Purim story, but it's appropriate here too. And he sold Ahasuerus on the idea of destroying the people, of agreeing to let him destroy the Jewish people, because they are a nation scattered among your provinces, and they played to a different drummer. They marched to a different drummer, however the expression goes. V'datehem shonot mikol am, their religion is different from everybody else's. And it doesn't pay to keep them around. Jews are different, get rid of them. Instead of Jews are different, let's see what makes them different. Let's admire them for their differences, and let's actually aspire to some of the things that make them unique, because these are things that a human being is capable of grasping, but the average human being rejects, or doesn't give it a second thought. But this is part of Hanukkah too. Jewish people, it was not bad enough, and it wasn't enough for the Greeks to be the rulers of conquered Eretz Yisrael. They had to go to this thorn in their side, the Jewish people, and try to break them by breaking their commitment to mitzvot. And it didn't work. And Hanukkah's light is a testimony to that, what's the word I'm looking for? That flame, that spirit, that essence of the Jewish people that God will not let die and none of us will either. I hope what I'm about to say comes out well. It's just a thought that I wanted to share. The lighting of the candles is preceded each evening by the reciting of brachot, two blessings. The first one is, quote, a standard bracha before the performance of a mitzvah. Unusual in this case because we're not dealing with a biblical command. Hanukkah is post-biblical. It is seen as a rabbinic mitzvah, and yet our sages felt comfortable giving us the text for this mitzvah, for the bracha for this mitzvah, saying that God sanctifies us with his mitzvot and commanded us to light the Hanukkah candles, which he didn't directly, but he did indirectly, in two ways. One, in the Torah, God says, Al pi ha-Torah asher yarucha, according to the teachings which they, meaning the Sanhedrin, shall teach you, you shall surely do. You shall not veer from what they tell you, neither to the right nor to the left, which is the biblical authority of our sages to require us to do certain things and forbid us to do other things, almost as strongly as Torah law itself. It is binding by religious, by Jewish decree. Neither of those words is what I meant. Rabbinic decree with the backing of the Torah. And we say that in the first bracha. In the second bracha, we acknowledge God as having performed miracles for us. And this is important to understand, that we're not just talking about the one day's supply of oil that miraculously lasted for 8 days. That's God's flashy type of miracle. It's the other miracle that was much more significant to the survival of the Jewish people. And that was the military victory of the Hashmonaim that took us out from under Greek oppression. Even though it wasn't more than 26 years of autonomy until we fell under the rule of Rome, we still had God's help in fighting our own battles. And that we acknowledge by the lighting of the candles, by the saying of Hallel, by the making of the brachot for the candles. She'asanisim lavotenu bayamim ha'hem asman hazeh. May God continue to back us, to help us, to perform all kinds of miracles on our behalf until the complete geula and beyond. Shabbat shalom, Chanukah sameach, lehishtameach.